Christian, the floor is yours.
Yes, good morning, everybody.
Good morning,
Christian. Let's see if I'm on reception here. Am I on?
Yeah.
Very good. I want to give you a little bit of background before Bernie's going to come and read for us the passage. It all started with Pastor as an instigator. He made a must-read out of this book. It's called The Death in the City by a guy named Francis Schaeffer. It's not for the faint-hearted, but it deals with a book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. And that's basically the prophet Jeremiah crying, literally crying over the death in the city, or the death of the city, you may want to say. Right when I picked up this book, I ended up on an Air Berlin flight from Berlin to New York JFK. And guess what? I was sitting beside a huge guy. And in a couple of moments, Jim Everett is going to join me here. You will see a big difference between Jim and I. This guy, he is a professor. His name is Jeffrey West. Very easy. You can go home, Google him, see his YouTube videos. So he was traveling with me, and whoever travels Air Berlin knows the seats, even in business class, are not really the widest. So I fit in nicely. This huge man, probably a head or a head and a half taller than Jim Everett, you know, sits beside me and sees me reading the Old Testament. I always read the Bible when I'm in an airplane. So he sees me, and I notice that he sort of didn't like that. So then we got into a conversation, and the interesting thing with academics is you have to enter into a conversation with them. They will not enter in a conversation with them. I don't know why they're always so introverted, but I have learned over the years that's how they are. And then I find out he is the only expert in this world, in the academic field, that deals with cities. He's a physicist, and he's studying cities and comparing what happens to cities with bacteria. And he has found out that the way an organism grows, like bacteria, that's how cities grow. And he also found out that the way bacteria dies, that's how cities die. So I had almost 8 hours with this man, with this expert on cities, to talk about the city. And this is how God planted a thought in my mind that now for 2.5 years I have been studying. This is my research project that I had the last 2.5 years. And so today God has asked me to share a few things with you. So if Bernie is ready, I would like us to start with reading the passage out of the Old Testament that deals with the city. I will tell you a little bit about what Jeff West told me, and you will be absolutely amazed that Jeff West, as a non-believer, as an atheist, you know what he has to say, and then we compare it with what God has to say about the city, and you will be astonished what God already knew before Jeff West researched all of this. It's the Old Testament, remember.
Have a microphone. From the Word of God, Genesis 4. Now the man had known his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have acquired a man with Hashem. And additionally, she bore his brother Abel. Abel became a shepherd, and Cain became a tiller of the ground. After a period of time, Cain brought an offering to Hashem of the fruit of the ground. And as for Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and from their choicest. Hashem turned to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he did not turn. This annoyed Cain exceedingly, and his countenance fell. And Hashem said to Cain, "Why are you annoyed, and why has your countenance fallen? Surely, if you improve yourself, you will be forgiven. But if you do not improve yourself, sin rests at the door. Its desire is toward you, yet you can conquer it." Cain spoke with his brother Abel, and it happened when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Hashem said to Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Then he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Therefore, you are cursed more than..." Lost that line. "Therefore, you are cursed more than the ground, which opened wide its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall become a vagrant and a wanderer on earth." Cain said to Hashem, "Is my iniquity too great to be borne? Behold, you have banished me this day from the face of the earth. Can I be hidden from your presence? I must become a vagrant and a wanderer on earth. Whoever meets me will kill me." Hashem said to him, "Therefore, whoever slays Cain before seven generations have passed, he will be punished." And Hashem placed a mark upon Cain so that none that meet him might kill him. Cain left the presence of Hashem and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. He became a city builder, and he named the city after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehuyuel, and Mehuyuel begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah, and Adah bore Jabel, and he was the first of those who dwell in tents and breed cattle. The name of his brother was Jubal. He was the first who handled the harp and flute. And Zillah, too, she bore Tubal-Cain, who sharpened all cutting implements of copper and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Give ear to my speech. Have I slain a man by my wound and a child by my bruise? If Cain suffered vengeance at seven generations, then Lamech at 77. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, because God has provided me another child in place of Abel, for Cain had killed him. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then to call in the name of Hashem became profaned."
Thank you, Barney. I retain my Tanakh. An interesting story. I just summarized for myself, since I cannot memorize all these things. This was one chapter out of Genesis. Here we come into contact with the first full-fledged murder in the history of mankind. We hear about blood that can talk. We hear about a God who does not kill. We hear about fallen man's primordial dream, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We hear about someone losing his green thumb. We hear about a guilty man who still remains God's property. We hear about the mark of grace so that somebody can think and repent. And we hear of the first city in mankind that was built by a convicted murderer. amazing. As you can imagine and appreciate, we're not going to deal with all of these things. I would like to deal with three things. The first one, and this is why Bernie read from the Tanakh, I believe in the original Hebrew, some of the translations are a little more vivid, and they explain to us what happens. Cain's first thing that we see is he goes and he speaks to his brother. And he was jealous at his brother because his sacrifice was accepted and Cain's sacrifice was not. But instead of being nice to his brother, he decided to kill him. I want to illustrate that today. I have a brother in this church who is not a fan of the same soccer club that I am. In fact, he is a fan of a soccer club that is where there is a deep rivalry. I'm a fan of a German soccer club called Bayern Munich. Red is the color of that soccer club. And Tim Mindek, he is a fan of Borussia Dortmund. I don't even know how you can be a fan of Borussia Dortmund. But Tim is my brother. I bought him a Borussia Dortmund shawl, and I would like him to come and receive this shawl from me, even though I'm a Bayern fan. See? Borussia Dortmund. I don't wear these colors, but he gladly wears them. This is what Cain did not do. And we can speculate a lot why he didn't do that, because they were brothers. They were brothers. They were the same flesh and blood. They were from the same parents. But this is something that God tells us, that Cain decided to kill his brother. And then he spills his brother's blood on his till, on the ground that he worked on. And then we hear about this blood that talks to God, that speaks to God, that cries out to God. It is interesting that in the book of Hebrews, we read the same thing, that the blood of Jesus Christ talks to God and begs for mercy and grace for all of us. It's interesting. Abel's blood cried for justice. It cried for justice. The second thing, and again, I'm going to have great help here today, is what we see is that Cain could have taken one of two directions. He could have gone either to the left or to the right. To the right would have been to think and repent. Instead, Cain turns to the left and builds a city. Very interesting. Sometimes we miss this. I would like to ask Jim Everett to come forward and join me here and tell you a little bit on how this looks practically when you have the choice to turn to the left or to the right. And it is amazing because God gave Cain a promise of grace. The mark that he gave him was a mark of grace. It was not a mark of, you know, killing him or putting him in jail or locking him away forever, but it was a mark of grace. And Jim, let's get you a microphone. Yeah, I think I can hear you. I don't know if everybody can hear you. Good?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Good morning.
Good morning.
First, I'd like to thank my brother, Kristen. A few weeks ago, he came to me, said he was doing a sermon today, and he asked for my help, a little testimony. Well, I'll tell you, he knows. Before he got done talking, I was breaking out in a sweat. So for 48 hours, I couldn't sleep. That's all I thought about. All of a sudden, a calm came over me. Something told me, just do it. I don't talk in front of people. These are not people. These are my ERC family.
Amen.
And you make me feel comfortable. We don't judge. All right, getting to the testimony. Keeping all the details out. About 3 years ago, it happened in a workplace. A situation came up. I'd like to say I've been married at that time around 36 years, 4 beautiful children, 12 beautiful grandchildren. I let the door open. Well, it wasn't open far, but it was enough for Satan to come on in. Took over me, took over my heart. Committed adultery. It's hard for me to say. It's hard for me to even be up here sharing this with you. But what I need to share is how I returned. This went on for about a year, but quickly, I would say within the first few days, I got a phone call by John Flager, which is not here today. He listened, and all he kept saying how much he loved me and how much he was praying for me. And didn't judge me at all. I got another good brother, Dave, which is here. We go out, and he always wanted to call me and how I'm doing, go out and get coffee. Listen. Always saying he loved me, he's going to pray for me. I know Pastor Doug was there. I know he was there for my wife. It came to a point where I wanted to join the Riders for Christ. Dave and all of invited me to the meeting. I came and I wanted to join. I asked, how do I join? Well, Pastor Doug took me in the office. I'll never forget this day, and I'll never forget it. I think Dave was there and Steve. I said, they're welcome to be there. Well, Pastor sat down, I sat down, he asked me, are you going to follow Jesus? Well, that was easy. Yes. The next question, which I was unaware of, are you going to go back with Mary? I paused. I said, no. And right away, with a stern voice, well, you can't follow Jesus. Well, that hurt. But it hurt in a good way. At the time, I didn't know. So there's three people right there that started changing this around for me. My children were there for me. They knew I was doing wrong. I had one that didn't speak to me for over a year. That was her way. And it was my way of thinking, I am doing wrong. I got to turn this around. My wife, my beautiful wife Mary, was there from day one. Never gave up on me. She seeked Jesus. She prayed. She sat there and told me, this is not you. This is Satan. I didn't want to believe it. I kept going the other way. I went down for almost a year. She came to where I was staying. I didn't realize it was the day of her birthday. She gave me that one last chance. I didn't know it was her birthday. She told me afterwards. That's when she went home and laid it all in Jesus' hands. That she wasn't coming after me no more. That she, it's all up to Jesus. That's when things started turning. I stopped coming here, went back to my church I was raised and baptized in, where I was married in. Sitting at that church, looking up at that altar, it really worked on my heart. And then it came the day of almost 32 years of work. I lost my job because of the situation. It was another thing of my Lord Savior was taking me out of the situation, taking me away from it. My oldest daughter had a room in her house. She kept telling me, Dad, I got a room. I gave her a call about a week later. I said, that room's still open? She says, yes. Which was about a mile down from where I lived. Got me closer. I waited about a day or two. Cell phones, right? I text my wife. Again, ask her, I want to come home. Can you see, let me come home? I didn't realize it was April Fool's Day. Didn't know that at all. She didn't know that I was serious, but I was. She stayed with me. She brought me home. And that's where I've been, and that's where I'll stay for the rest of my life. I guess the thing here is, don't leave that door open. Lock it, bolt it, don't let Satan in, because he will take over. And it's sometimes harder to go down that road than it is coming back. But as we all know in here, we all can find our way back. And I'm so blessed to have a wife that took me back, because I could be out there alone. And that I don't want. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. Peg is talking to the microphone. I think you cannot say what Cain was experiencing any better than Jim put it. And I hope you listen to everything that Jim was saying. In our text, God tells Cain, and he says, if you do the things that are not right, sin is positioning itself right in front of your door, and you are its target. But you have to master it. You have to master it. And then it's interesting. I have to admit to you that what happened to Jim and one other individual in the church brought me to tears, because I understand how difficult it is from a status quo like that, when you have committed probably one of the vilest things that you can imagine for your own situation. And I'm not saying this in a condemning way, but I think that's how you feel. That's you feel like a piece of garbage for what you have done. But then to have the courage to go to the right instead of to the left, I have to say that brings me to tears. And I know how much we prayed for Jim in the Board of Elders. I know. We were all in there with him in the trenches, even though for us it was something that was a little distant, but it was still something very, very real. And it was, to me, it was almost like I was dreaming when I heard that Jim took the right way. That was very impressive. Now, Cain did not. And we have to cut him slack for that. You know, Cain's opinion was that now that he was cursed, that was it for him. But he still wanted to get this primordial dream of every man that I have talked about. He wanted to have safety and security, and this is what we all want. Look in your heart. This is what you're going for. This is what I'm going for, I tell you. I want safety and security. And it is interesting because Jeff Mason would immediately ask me and say, so he went to build a city, but how did he know how to build a city? This is Jeff Mason. He never lets me off. You know, I can say it in angel tongues. He will stay cool, and he will just ask me that killer question. So he would ask me, where did he know from? You know, sometimes we approach the Old Testament, particularly the first family, we approach the Old Testament in a very romantic way. We say, oh, so all these people, they lived in this perfect paradise and in this world and everything was fine and they knew everything. Well, to which college did they attend? Were they as smart as Geoffrey West? No, they had no college to attend, but they had the first account from God. And let me tell you, these guys lived long enough for God to share everything that he felt was necessary to share with them. By the way, God shares with us everything that is necessary for us to know. We have his word, and everything is contained in there. And if you have not attended any college, the Holy Spirit makes up for that. And even if you have attended college, you need the Holy Spirit, because I attended college. I didn't get much, much smarter attending college. I have to admit, I need the Holy Spirit to understand God when he wants to fill me in on some of the mysteries. Now, God had shared with Cain, with Abel, with Adam and Eve, and all the other children that they had, he had shared his plan to ultimately build a city. Now, Jeff Mason already sits there. He has no smirk in his face. He is totally serious. He will raise the hand and say, wait a second. Well, we're going to come to that wait a second. Abraham, when he left Ur in Chaldea, he went to Canaan, and the book of Hebrews tells us he went there because he was waiting for the city whose builder is God, a city with foundations. So Abraham already knew something, and in those days, these things were passed along. When we read the story of Moses, we think, what did his parents know? Why did Moses know that he was the leader of these people? Why did he take things into his own hand and kill that Egyptian? Well, he knew because his parents paid attention to their parents, and their parents paid attention to their parents, and so they knew everything that God had told Abraham at that night when God walked through the half pieces of the calf. And Abraham knew what God had told Adam and Eve. So he knew about the city. God himself, the architect of that city, had already told people, you know, what they were to expect. But God also told Cain, it's too early for that city. You're not ready yet. You cannot even live together. You kill each other. So how do you want to live with other people in a city? But the city was the picture for safety and security, or if you want to call it differently, safety and prosperity. It was that symbol for that, and Cain wanted it now. He would not let go of that dream. So he went, and he was building a city. The Tanakh puts it very nicely. In the NIV, it said, and he built a city. No, he never finished building that city, which shows that we humans, we come close, but it's only almost. It's not done. God will build the ultimate city. It's interesting that all over the first couple of chapters in Genesis, we hear about cities, and we think today we are so great with our cities and everything. Well, let me tell you, in chapter 10, we read about a fellow called Nimrod. And this Nimrod guy, now, he was a city planter. He built quite a few cities. And one of his cities, Nineveh, was so big that the prophet Jonah needed 3 days to cross that city. Any idea what we're talking about in terms of distance? 90 miles. I found one city in the world today that if you look at the bigger metropolitan area that makes 90 miles across. And that city, by the way, is in the United States. It's the city of Los Angeles. All the other cities, even the big ones like Tokyo, Mexico City, you know, the cities that have way over 10 million people, they don't measure 90 miles around. I was pretty certain that Sao Paulo, for example, would be that way. I was in Sao Paulo, so I thought that you need forever to cross that city. But it's only because it has so many traffic lights and so much traffic. It's not because it's 90 miles across. But Los Angeles is 90 miles across. And I think, Diane, you may know what I'm talking about, that valley that goes all the way from Ventura all the way to San Bernardino or up, you know, all the way down to, what is that? I forget the municipalities now. But we think we're so great. In those days, they already had that. So these people really knew something about the city. If you read the account of Cain and his first city, it's amazing that in that city called Enoch, which, by the way, is the ancient word for city. When we go to New York today, we say we go to the city. The word city in the ancient day was Enoch. That was the name for the city. It is proven. It was found. This is not something I make up. This is something I had to research, and every source that I found, all the cities in the ancient world were called Enoch as the city. It is interesting that in this city, Cain starts building his family. And let's go through and see what comes from the city. The reason why this was important to me is I finally understood what our challenges are as Christians today. The first thing is his first son, Enoch, it means city. Irad, you heard about Irad. His name means witness to the glory of man. Witness to the glory of man. Mehujael means smitten of God, which is the defiant attitude, and it means we'll have success anyways. Even if God curses us, we will have success anyways. Metushael, now that's a good name. Please don't name any of your children Metushael, because it means the death of God. And then Lamech, of course, means strong and powerful. Yeah, the defiance even defined more. And then you see Lamech's sons, Jabal, a traveler, Jubal, a trumpeter or an artist, a musician, and then Tubal-Cain, a metal worker. And I told some of you yesterday that we're going to talk about the metal workers today. And Tubal-Cain was his youngest son, and he, even in his young age, had a talent to do metal work. And what did he do? It's not quite clear from the text, but he was doing weapons. A kid that does weapons goes with, again, like the Mishnah says, the Mishnah is one of the explanatory texts in the Hebrew to explain what happened there. It says that together with his father Lamech, they went hunting, and his father Lamech was blind. So a blind adult man going with his little son who makes weapons goes, and in the process of hunting, he kills somebody else, gets all upset, and because he cannot see, he smacks his son Tubal-Cain and kills him. And then he goes to his two wives. Any one of you have an idea what the worst thing is about having two wives? Is having two mothers-in-law. So he goes to his two wives, and he exclaims the first song that we have recorded in the Bible, and he justifies his violence and his murder on the grounds of protecting his own rights, which is interesting. But all those are things that we learn about the city already early on. I want to point to basically only three things very quickly because we don't have too much time. One is what we see in the city is that we have a transformation from the family to the state. Does that sound familiar today? The authority of God passes on to the authority of a state. And the state causes the system to be born. So the system, we talk about everything a system. A company has a system. Our state has a system. We have a healthcare system. I work in the healthcare system. And I must be an idiot because that healthcare system I work for doesn't take care of me. But we have a system. That's not how our system works, or that is how our system works. The faith and hope went from a person to a thing. And you can figure out if a thing can take care of you, or if a person, rather, can take care of you. God as a person is exchanged for an impersonal thing. So when we talk about our system, Think about how much you rely and hope for the system to take care of you. Whether that's Obamacare, which we know, whether that's the pension system of this country. I have to rely on two countries for my pension, so I have to trust in two systems. But we have become so dependent on these systems that it is literally a challenge for us to trust God. The second one, and this is what I admire the city the most, and Kane, is the city is the birth of virtual reality. Instead of following the truth, which is a person, I am the truth, says Jesus, they have begun to create a truth. Basically a parallel universe in which you would live. And now perhaps you can imagine why it was so difficult for Christians to trust God in the city. Because that was their reality, but it was virtual. It was nothing that would survive, but it was virtual reality. I want to illustrate to you virtual reality. This here is virtual reality. They were very good at these things, so they came up with money. When you listen closely to the text in Genesis 4, the many times the word earth comes into play. Earth, 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 earth. Real property. Yeah, real estate. Earth, 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 earth. They had to come up with money. And I tell you, you know, today it works. Let me tell you one thing. If I travel to Sweden, there is no cash. There is no cash. I can leave this at home. There is only plastic left in Sweden. Go to Venezuela. Try to get cash. They don't have enough cash because they cannot pay the bills to the printers that print the cash. So there is no cash. What are you going to do? Is that reality? If you cannot buy anything for this thing anymore? We are lucky because people accept this in return for something. If you go to ShopRite and you pay with this, they may give you some milk and some eggs and some bread before the storm. But this is one thing that they invented. The virtual reality also, and this should resonate with us, created a yes we can mentality. You remember that? Yes we can? No? Your president, Barack Obama, yes we can. Yes we can. The other one is a virtual reality that we live with today, all of us, except me, because I don't have a Facebook account. But Facebook today, this is how we live today, Facebook. That's virtual reality. And if you listen closely to what Mark Zuckerberg says, you know, he is very, very, very clear on this, that he wants virtual reality one day to dictate the lives of whatever, 5 billion people in this world. He sends up drones that make sure that there is internet for everybody in every country, on every continent. But Facebook is not real. That is not where we rub shoulders with people. On Facebook, you cannot rub shoulders. You cannot live with people. You think you can. And unfortunately, we have bought into that. That makes it also difficult when God says to us, love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is not on a computer. Your neighbor sits here. It is interesting. I had to think about you, Elizabeth. And we're talking about that in the city to come, the city that God builds. We don't need to raise chicken or ducks or anything anymore. But I was thinking about that. They had to take care of all of that. Number three, and something that we deal with all day, is selfishness. Did you see what Lamech said? He was only focused on himself. Only his own right, only his own way. Comfort, luxury, rights, instead of investment and instead of sacrifice. It is very, very interesting. Now that explained to me, or helped explain to me, what our challenges as Christians are today. But it also comforted me because we should live in a city. That is God's plan. We will ultimately live in a city, but even to this day, God has not brought to us the city we should live in. Why? Because even to this day, we are not ready to live in that city. And that is what he told Cain. He said to Cain, look, I understand you want to have safety and security. You want to be prosperous. You want to be affluent. All these things. That's all fine, but you're not ready for it. Cain went to the left and did it anyways. The city that is going to come, the one Abraham dreamed of, is being shown to John when he received revelation. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates in the east, three in the north, three in the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide as high, and high as it is long. So it was really square. The measurement of its walls was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, and so forth. And then they go through all these precious stones. I'm sorry, I won't bother you with that. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Cain was afraid. He built a city. The city had gates. Why? Because at night you didn't want anyone to come in that you couldn't see. The new city does not have any of that. It is interesting when you look at the city that Cain built, the only thing that did not change before and after was worship. The city had worship, but it did not worship God. It is interesting, though, that God always sent people to the city to have them repent. Jonah is one good example. Jeremiah is another good example. If you want to live in the new city, your name has to be in the book of life. Jesus Christ will vouch for you if you belong to him. And then, like Abraham, you can wait for the city, for safety and prosperity, guaranteed, without the need to raise chicken or ducks. Do you have any other animals? No, that's those are, I think, the animals. I do not raise chicken and ducks. So I have to come to your place if I want to eat meat, I guess. But we don't need to worry about anything any longer. And this was the comforting thing. I learned from the city what my challenge is as a Christian today and why it is that it is such a challenge. Why is it so hard for me to trust God? Because I have learned from a little age, and I grew up in a real system, in the communist system, where you were taken care of left and right. So it was hard for me to believe in a personal God. And this is probably why sometimes today it is so hard for us. But God promises that city. This is the future we're looking at. Geoffrey West predicted that the cities are all going to die. They will all die eventually. That's their cycle. If we read the book of Revelation, Babylon the Great, one of the cities that Nimrod has built, way, way, way back, 4,000, 5,000 years ago, this city is going to go down. You know how big the new city is? We talked about the 12,000 stadia. And I want to give you a sense of safety and security. It's 1,500 miles. That's all the way from here to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and all the way down probably to Florida and Arizona. Now give and take a few miles. The walls of this city are 1,500 miles high. When I fly in the airplane, when Elizabeth flies in the airplane, we fly at 6 miles high. This is 1,000 times, no, more than, no, I'm sorry, my math is all scrambled now. But that's a lot higher. No airplane can go there, no bomb can go there, no cruise missile can go there, no satellite will shoot from there. The walls are 144 cubits, that's 261 yards. Thick. Tell me what can penetrate that wall. And then it's pure crystal. So God will take care of us. And I can only recommend, if you want to live in that city, then follow God. Follow Jesus Christ. He can make sure that you will be a citizen of that city. And it doesn't matter whether you live in Vietnam, or whether you come from Romania and Germany like I, or whether you live in this great country called the United States of America. But that's where our ultimate destination is. Thank you.
Let's stand for prayer.